Our scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 through 11. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.
Good morning. It's much less nerve-wracking being down here. Can anyone tell me what today's sermon title is? What's in the bulletin? What? How much are you worth? That's right. This is a three-part sermon that is for me. But I'll let you listen in, and maybe you'll get some good information that you can use to bring closer to Jesus. I found a little story, and I'll read it to you. What are you reading, Daddy? A life insurance policy. What's that? Well, if something happens to me and I couldn't work, I'd want there to be enough money for all of us to live on for a while. And if I died, life insurance would cover the costs of the funeral and lots of other expenses, too. Oh, it's a difficult subject to discuss, but if there's an emergency, money is a very important thing to have. Daddy, says the little boy, how much are you worth? Sometimes we try to put numbers on our value. Sometimes we try to put numbers on security. On the way here this morning, I saw a billboard on 17, and it said, put your auto and home in good hands. It's like, of course, it was for their insurance company. It wasn't for the trust in God, was it? And how many times does it seem like we want to insure ourselves so that calamity doesn't come to us? We have life insurance, which doesn't guarantee anything of life, does it? But then when you do die, then they change it and they say you got a death benefit. So there's a benefit to die. I think that's kind of humorous. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this morning and the sunshine that's trying to come out. And Lord, right now, all over at least the eastern part of the U.S., people are here in churches to hear your word. Please be with the speakers and those that are listening, and may the Holy Spirit fall upon each one. Thank you for the abundance of information you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Speaking of how much are you worth, last month I was taking a friend to an airport, and I had a grandma in the back seat, and the grandma said, I need to use a bathroom. So I dropped the person off at the airport, and I found a gas station. And so I dropped off Grandma at the gas station, and she went inside. So I parked so I could see her when she came out. So I'm looking at the front door, and I notice, you know, this is 6 a.m. in the morning, and it was dark at that time. And I noticed, you know, people were in and out. It's near an airport, so it's relatively busy. People getting gas and people walking around and not really thinking too much of anything. I noticed this one lady, she really stuck out to me because she had on white pants with boots that were almost up to her knees, and her pants were tight over her boots, and it looked like barrels around her legs. I'm like, that's pretty weird. I mean, you know, usually when you do that, the pants aren't so tight, but this was just, so I took notice of that. I'm like, that's just, whatever, you know. And so I noticed that this woman with the white pants and the funny boots, I thought looked like barrels, you know, down there, was going around asking people questions. And it seemed to be only guys. And then I saw her walking around. I'm like, oh, I think I understand what's going on. So then I was, you know, sitting in my car minding my own business, and she starts walking toward me. And I'm like, this is not what I want to, you know, this is not the place to be. This is not what I want. I just looked down and just minding my own business. You know, and, you know, 6 a.m. at the airport, you know, so I'm just looking around. I kind of like glance over and whoop, she was someplace else, you know. I guess she changed her mind. Fortunately, very soon after that, Grandma came out of the place and I picked up Grandma and went out the exit and there's the woman again staring us down. You know, it's like, I kind of felt like, you know, and my, I guess my point is, you know, here is a woman at 6 a.m. and she's telling the world that she has a worth of how much or how little, I don't know. But seemingly oftentimes we try to put money on ourselves or we try to put a value on us. And the value that we put on ourselves always is much too less. Don't you agree? When you think of what Jesus paid for us and what heaven is doing right now for each one of us, and then we would sell ourselves short for anything, I mean, for the simplest things. And I thought that was kind of an odd situation. It was very uncomfortable being in that situation, having that type of environment around me, and I'm sure it would to most of you, because I'm not accustomed to, I mean, it's not the first time I've seen that happen. It was the first time it was walking my way. Each person who will not be in heaven had a price, or could we say an area that they chose to compromise on. And we were, other night we were talking about this with the children on compromising. And here is something from Heavenly Places, which is a book by Ellen White. Good and evil never harmonize. Between light and darkness, there can be no compromise. Truth is light revealed. Error is darkness. Light has no fellowship with darkness. Righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. And one other one from Mind, Character, and Personality. Moral independence, a virtue. Our only safety is to stand as God's particular people. We must not yield one inch to the customs and fashion of this degenerate age, but stand in moral independence, making no compromise with its corrupt and idolatrous practices. And you can find that in Testimonies, Volume 5. And what really interests me in this whole little paragraph is we are not to compromise one inch. And I was telling the kids in worship the other night, if let's just say you had a yardstick or a measuring tape, I should have brought one. But if you're going to compromise one inch, and so we all figured out what one inch is, and that's, you know, roughly one inch. And one inch is just a little sin. It might not even be a sin, but it's just leaning that way. But you know what? To do the sin down the road, you have to go past that inch, don't you? We don't have to worry about the big sins in our lives. We have to really be concerned with compromising on that first inch. Because if we don't do that, if we pass the test on that one inch, God will give us the victory over other things. And this is so amazing to me, is I often think that we'll not go to hell for stealing. There's no such thing. They'll go to hell for coveting. They'll go to hell. They'll compromise on these little things. They're fudge, and pretty soon it gets up into, you know, what they call Grand Theft Auto or whatever, you know. But it wasn't that. Their sin was way back when. And this is why we need to be very careful of our hearts and to protect us and to be very open-eared, if I could say that, if that makes sense, to the Holy Spirit. Very sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would have to say to us. Examples of selling out or compromising. And this is just a few. I mean, we could stay here all day and make thousands and thousands of examples. But I put down, just for this little talk here, cheating and stealing. And this is some ways that people want to compromise on our taxes, taking items from work, on tithes and offerings. How about taking credit for something you didn't do or not owning up to the errors that you did? Is that cheating and stealing and lying? Taking a shortcut on a job that is not acceptable? You know you can get it done faster, you can go home early, you can do this or that, or make more money. But is that what you're supposed to be doing? And the other example I have on compromising is being unkind. Now, probably, as I say, probably 95% of us can relate to this one, but maybe you're a lot nicer, because sometimes it always seems like no matter, someone knows how to push your buttons sometime, don't they? Just at the wrong time, the phone rings, this happens or that happens, or you're hungry or something. But being unkind, and here are some things sometimes we might find ourselves being unkind to. How about our neighbor? Are we ever unkind to our neighbor? I'm not going to pick up the thing. I'm going to throw it on his lawn. I'm going to, or whatever. I'll blow the grass on his side. Whatever it could be. It could be the silliest little thing. But being unkind. How about to a fellow church member? Are we kind to our fellow church members? I hope so. We're supposed to be examples to one another, so we should be kind to our fellow church members. And is this just a one-time event? No. This is continual. Every day, every Sabbath, every month, every year, to people we like and people we don't like. And that can be difficult. But you know what? We're asked to be kind. How about a coworker? You're with them for 8 hours a day, and they really get on your nerves. How about if you go to school, students or teachers? They always want you to do something more than you wanted to do. Right? More schoolwork or something. And then maybe the hardest of all of them, being kind to our family. Boy, it's really tough being at work all day, being kind to everybody. It's sure nice to come home and be myself, isn't it? Whew. But we must remember, it's very hard to teach, especially children, kindness if we come home and we're not kind to them. And I don't know about you, but as far as at least being this unkind, I probably can find myself being guilty of all of these at one point. And I like what Corky said today. It was actually part of this, is I want to just talk briefly on, which fascinates me very much, is the refiner's fire. Each one of us will have to go through the fire. Either the refiner's fire now, or the fire of eternal ruin. The worth of the Christian depends on the choices they have made while going through the refiner's fire. So we have a choice, don't we? When we're being tested Sabbath morning, we have a choice. Do I kick the dog and scream at the family and push the gas pedal down? No matter what it is, there's so many different ways of being tested, isn't it? And each one of us, the devil knows that we have ways of being tested. And we probably shouldn't advertise those ways to other people so they don't know which buttons they are to push, just in case they want to do some button pushing on us. This is something that I found very interesting, and I believe it to be true. Nobody, no one can be a Christian without going through the refiner's fire. You think about that, say, yeah, that's right. But then you say, how can that be right? Because there's new Christians, and they don't go through the refiner's fire. Excuse me, have you seen new Christians, people that are either just learning about God or just baptized, and things are very difficult for them, whether it's family or work, and they're going through, what would that be called? The refiner's fire. God's testing them. Do you really want to keep the Sabbath for me? Do you really love me enough to do this? Even the thief on the cross went through the refiner's fire, didn't he? It was short, but it was very severe. And I know, like last week, we had a little Bible study, and we talked about this, and this is that oftentimes we talk about, we want to be ready for Jesus when he comes. We want to be there at the second coming. The end days are soon coming upon us. We want to, you know, the world is coming to an end, and we can see signs and things that are happening, and politically and environment and whatever it could be. We see these things. So we want to be ready, and we concentrate on the second coming, that we got to do this and that. But you know what? We don't have to do it today, but when the second coming comes, we got to be ready then. Is that a false teaching? Did you hear the little thing I put in there? I don't got to be ready today. I just got to be ready for the second coming. Well, in this example, Sue's mother's equivalent to a second coming was yesterday. There's no more change in her salvation. It's locked, whatever it may be. God knows. That is an important, I mean, that there's no more, there's no changing. So my point is that we need to be ready for Christ today. We could go home and not get home today, couldn't we? There's things, we could go to the doctor this week, and the doctor says, bad news, you got pancreatic cancer. And from my understanding, that's not really good news. And there's a lot of other things that could happen. Drive underneath the bridge and the bridge falls down, whatever. But we need to be ready for Christ right now. And I put down our worth, what it has to be established today. If you don't know what your worth is, today's the day to find out. Maybe not at this time, at the sermon, but when you go home afterwards, find out what your worth is to Jesus and what he paid for you. Early Writings, page 64. I want to read something that I found very interesting and encouraging. For those that don't know, this is written by Ellen White. Time is almost finished. Do you reflect the lovely image of Jesus as you should? Then I was pointed to the earth and saw that there would have to be a getting ready among those who have of late embraced the third angel's message, said the angel. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Ye will have to die a greater death to the world than ye have ever yet died. I saw that there was a great work to do for them, but little time in which to do it. So we are to get ready, and there really is not much time. We're talking about the worth, and I just think I had to put something in here about politics today, because in 3 days, there's going to be an election. Whether you vote or not, or whether you care or not, it's going to happen. And it's interesting that Fox News had a thing on who lies the most between Hillary and Obama and McCain. You know, so they put all the things. And one of the guys said, it doesn't matter. It's just going to happen. So accept it. It's the way it is. It's very interesting with politics is, you know, we have closed door meetings, we have all these compromises that they do, people getting paid for favors. It must be very tempting and a challenge to live a Christ-like life and be in politics, because people are always trying to be friends with you and they're not friends at all. The dangers of addressing a group like this about self-worth is that some have a lack of self-esteem, and others have a much favorable opinion of themselves. So if I say that we should all be one way, then it just doesn't work, because each one of us has a different situation. We might have someone in here that's very competent, and then we might have other people here that feel like they can't do anything, that their self-worth is very little. Too many of us base our worth on what others think of us. Some people would say, oh, no, I don't. No, I don't. Indirectly, I think many of us do, and not maybe for everything. And here is an example that I use. It works for me, and maybe it'll make sense to you. If you live in a third world country, and you live in a good-sized city, and you're one of the few people that has a car, people look at you like, wow, you know, can I get a ride to this? Can I do this? Can I? And people look up at you. And you know what? Your car doesn't have a back window. The mirrors are broken off. It has three kinds of paint on it. There's no muffler. And you only have about 75% of your lug nuts. But you have this car, and because other people think of you as great, you stand up tall. And because it's not tall because of the car you have, it's tall because of what people think of you. They think I'm this or that, and the mayor wants me to take him to the parade in my nice car that I wash for him. But then we take that same person in that same car and we put him in, how about Sunset Boulevard in Hollywood? And with the Mercedes-Benz going by and the Porsches and the Lamborghinis and all these overpriced vehicles. And people look at this vehicle and think it's a joke or a prop or something, because it's like, what in the world is this thing even doing here? Is it legal? And you feel like crawling in a hole. Not because what that car is it? But why do you want to crawl in a hole? Anyone have any ideas? Because what people are thinking of you, that's right. And I've come to the conclusion a long time ago that my happiness is not going to be based on the things that I have or that I don't have. Consider yourself as we go through this, and not about others. To the person whose self-worth is lacking, you could be told by people growing up that your self-worth is not very much, that you're not very important. And that's a very unfortunate situation, especially if you're a teacher and you have some kids come in like this. You could be lazy. How about always trying to compare yourself to others and feeling you've fallen short? We go out in public and we always want to put the best look forward. And then at home, we kind of like, oh, boy. You know, and if everyone does that, everyone looks really good. We don't get to see the problems as much. We don't hang our problems out on the clothesline. So you think everyone is doing really well. But when you come to find out, if you're a good friend with someone, you find out that they have struggles too, don't they? And sometimes you don't want people to know your own struggles. How about depression, which can be the result of wanting more than you deserve or not getting your own way, not being satisfied? I work and I still can't get any headway, and no matter what I do, I just can't get it right, and I always mess up, and you might get into that cycle of depression. This is what we need to be. Psalms 37:11. I have quite a few texts here, so maybe just want to write it down instead of looking it up. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Psalms 147:6, the Lord lifted up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Proverbs 16:19, better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And then we go to Matthew 5:5, and this is one we all have heard many times. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then we can turn up a little bit to Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then the last one I have is 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So if you don't feel your self-worth is very high, God has given us promises of what He will do for us. And to the person whose self-worth is overabundant, hopefully we have none of those here, you could be one of these: egocentric, racist, sexist, elitist, self-centered, conceited, selfish, egotistic, a chauvinist, prideful, big-headed, arrogant, puffed up, stuck up, or a nationalist, and the list could go on. And there are other names that I could put down here that would be very offensive, which I won't read, of people that think better of themselves than others. Most important, if you seem to fit in one of these categories, the biggest thing is you're unchristian, because there's no room in the Christian heart for any of those, is there?
Amen.
What was paid for you? So we're talking about worth, we're talking about money, we're talking about assets, we're talking about something of value. And we're in church on Sabbath, we're talking about something that was paid for you. What could that be? And Desire of Ages, actually in this book it's 404, in the chapter Gethsemane. And I'd just like to read you this paragraph, and this might answer the question. And the question is, what was paid for you? What did Jesus do for you and for me? He sees that the transgressors of the law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin, the woes and lamentations of the doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. He accepts his baptism of blood, that through him perishing millions may gain everlasting life. He has left the courts of heaven, where all is purity, happiness, and glory, to save the one lost sheep, the one world that has fallen by transgression. And he will not turn from his mission. He will become the propitiation of a race that has willed to sin. His prayer now breathes only submission. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It seems, at least to me, and I guess we could talk about this another time, but it seems to me that the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus finalized his decision for our salvation. He carried it out on the cross, but it seems like he really cemented it in. It hit him really hard. And if you read part of this in the Bible, you get to see what he went through. The struggle, it seems like this was the psychological side of the crucifixion. And the crucifixion itself was the physical side, which we tend to think is more horrible. But we don't understand the penalty of sin, and I don't think we can really understand what happened in Gethsemane. But we're given a little bit so that we get a picture of what he did go through. This is those that are in heaven after the second coming. We tried to call up our greatest trials, but they looked so small compared with those far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory that surrounded us that we could not speak them out. We all cried out, "Hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough." And we touched our glorious harps and made heaven's arches ring. All the struggles we go through on earth, the refiner's fire, the things that we have done, when it comes down to it, when we see what heaven is like, what will we say? What will those that are saved say? Heaven was cheap enough. Thank you.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for this Sabbath day you've given us. And Lord, each one of us is, to you, is worth so much. And may we treat others with the respect that they deserve because you paid your life for them. And Lord, as we go throughout the Sabbath day, bless our activities and our actions and our speech. And may we be an encouragement to others. Be with all of us as we drive home. And may we be ready for a new week, a new beginning tonight at the end of Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.